Second Corinthians, I endeavor to go through this book. Never did it before. I did First Corinthians many times. But we will seek to open up Second Corinthians. And so I pray for your help in following and your help in prayer. Because whenever you go through a book, you're treading on new territory. And you don't know how far the Lord will lead you and what he will show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our Father, we have a discipline of studying, of preaching your word. We pray that we would study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we would be workmen who are not ashamed, but that we would rightly divide the word of truth. We would cut a straight course, comparing scripture with scripture, making appropriate applications from your word, and seeking your help in obedience to your word. Lord, we thank you for our people. And Lord, we see in our midst how we have aged and how some of us are struggling in our older years. And it's very humbling, Lord, as we seek your help for our people. We pray that our people would benefit from the ministry of this church, that they wouldn't come here for all of these years and be cast away. Lord, this would not be my wish for anyone here this evening. And thus, Lord, we pray that you would come as only you can by your Holy Spirit, and that you will anoint us, and that you will cleanse us, and that you will show us the things of Christ, that you will comfort us, Lord, even in these trying times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ministry of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians. I entitle it this, 2 Corinthians, the ministry of Jesus Christ. We read the phrase a number of times in the book. We read it in 2 Corinthians 4:1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." The phrase is used a few other places in the letter as well. The phrase "this ministry" refers to the ministry of Jesus. It's not the ministry of the church. It's not the ministry of a man. It's the ministry of Jesus. It's called by another name, the ministry of the new covenant. Jesus introduced this new covenant in Matthew 26, verse 26. The words "new covenant" does not mean different covenant. You know, some people are taught that God made one covenant with the Jews and he made another covenant with the church. That is wrong theology. And you've heard me saying this from the time I came to this church. And that was over 25 years ago. And I'm still saying it. There's only one covenant. And that's the covenant of redemption. The covenant of grace. The problem with the Jews was that they took the covenant and made it a covenant of works. And therefore, when Christ came and fulfilled that covenant, it is called the new covenant. All it means is that it is a fulfilled covenant. And Jeremiah tells us about this covenant. He tells us that, "Behold, I make a new covenant after those days, and I will put the laws of God in their hearts, and I will forgive their sins." In other words, the new covenant is a covenant where God puts his Holy Spirit in his elect, his people, that they are able to be obedient to him, just as I was saying this morning. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And therefore, that's why it is called. And many pastors today talk about the two covenants. There was never two covenants in view, brethren. It was always one covenant. But the Jews took that covenant and made it into a covenant of works where they said, we'll do whatever you command us to do. Never asking God for mercy to help them to do what God has commanded us to do. So I hope that I give you the explanation of the new covenant a little this morning, this ministry. Believers were saved one way throughout time. Going back to Abel, was saved one way. Abel obediently came to God with blood, a blood sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, was an emissary of the covenant of works, and he came with the fruit of the ground. God rejected him. And in Hebrews 11, God explained all of that to us. Believers were saved one way throughout time. The New Testament saints look ahead to the cross and the coming of Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jews thought he was crazy. He was only 40 years old, and you talking about Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. And therefore, Jesus taught the same thing. They were saved the same way as they look ahead to the coming Savior, while we who are living in these glorious days look back at the covenant that our Lord came and fulfilled. Lived a perfect life. Obeyed the law perfectly that Adam was supposed to do. Died a sacrificial death. Rose again from the dead to please God the Father and thus fulfill the covenant. So understand these things, brethren. And that's why it is called the New Covenant. Now here in this letter, Paul sent, is the second letter to the church at Corinth. Probably it was sent by Titus. This shows the apostle's particular interest for this church. Many of us often think that this was a bad church. It was not. It was a typical church. It was not a bad church based on what we read in Acts chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. And I'll read it to you. There we read, when Paul departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many, many of the Corinthians hearing what? The gospel, believe, and were baptized. Just as I was saying this morning, they were baptized in water. This text tells us that many of the Corinthians believe. This is the biblical means by which a church is born. This prompted Paul, of course, to stay 18 months. Paul wasn't going to stay nowhere 18 months if there wasn't genuine Christians. I wasn't going to stay. Seeking to establish and nurture a biblical church. Now, Paul's first letter necessitated a second letter for at least three simple reasons. One, the apostle had some sharp criticism for the church at Corinth after he departed. They were divided among themselves. They were following men instead of following Christ. They were making God's servants an issue. Second, they were critical of Paul. They said that Paul was in the ministry for money. And a lot of people say that today. Some preachers are, but not this one. Third, they were lax in church discipline. They were tolerant with serious sin in the church. You know all of this. If you read 1 Corinthians 5, you'll see it. They were abusing the Lord's table. And all of these things we are guilty of in here. So it means that if them was a bad church, we's a bad one too. So he shouldn't say that. Paul wrote this second epistle to find out if these sins were corrected. He had the authority of an apostle, and he had the right to write back or to come back to see if they had corrected these sins. He also wanted to confirm his love for the church. Many times he said how much he loved them. He said, at one point, the more I love, the less I'm loved by you. And this is quite typical for any gospel minister. The more you love God's people, the less they love you because you want to be faithful. And this letter was necessitated. Notice what we read in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8 and 9. We read there, 2 Corinthians 2, 8 and 9. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, the man that was excommunicated. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. You know something about excommunication? It's a painful process, but some of us don't understand. And you hear me say it already. At times we have to go through the painful process of reading a letter and probably officially excommunicating people. Very rare. And some of you still call them and talk to them. And you should stop it. Excommunication means to break off any relationship with the excommunicated party. I'm not saying if you see somebody on the street, you don't greet them like that. But to have this bosom buddy correspondence, you are wrong. And word come through the grapevine. And I hear. And you have to make a stand. Who are you for? The excommunicated party or your church that you belong to? And I say swiftly now, so that you don't understand what is excommunication. It's to cut off a relationship with that person, that they can come to their spiritual senses. And if they do, you receive them again. And very rare do you have that. Because when people know that the leadership or the pastor is about to begin a process of excommunication, they leave quickly. Because they don't want that process to go on. So they break. But as far as I'm concerned, once the process began, it is already done. And we are very weak in this church on church discipline. We are very lax because we are probably afraid. I stand alone here as the only elder. And that's why I say at times a plurality of eldership is necessary in a church, in a growing church. Where elder can communicate to elder. And so on. And if you read about Reformed churches, you would see that they always insist in a plurality of eldership. Just like there is a plurality of the diaconate. So we need to pray to this end too. For the future. But I want to say this because the Lord Jesus communicates to his people by words from men. Whether it be by letter, whether it be by preaching, and here Paul is the source of this communication. Some people in the church do not take God's servants seriously. The ministry of the new covenant is the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was important that the apostle send this second letter to the church at Corinth. Another reason this second epistle was needed is because of the selfishness of the Corinthians. They had promised to participate in giving to the poor saints in Macedonia, in the region. And that's another thing a church is called to do. And we at times are very good in doing this, in looking in ways to help other churches. Churches that before used to help us, we are now helping them. And they are amazed that a church like ours can help a church like theirs. And they always commend about it. The church at Corinth had promised to participate in giving to the poor saints, but they never kept their promise. In chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, I read it to you. The apostle said, "And hearing, I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to forward or to send a year ago." And hear how Paul rebukes them in verse 11. "Now therefore perform the doing of it." Do it, man. "That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have." What he's saying is, come on. What's wrong with you? Give the money. They were holding back, you know, like some of us today who make promises and never perform. It's nothing new. Many in the church always have big talk. It's full of air. "I'm going to give. I'm going to give. I'm going to give." But give to God's work and give proportionately. A few cents. Give, give, and it shall be given unto you. This second letter was necessary to the Corinthians. But Paul was not a lone ranger, as you can see. He was not alone. He had other servants with him, like Apollos and Timothy, who was mentioned in verse 1. And the one thing is certain from this ministry of Jesus is that God uses men. And it always has been like that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Oh, you see the biblical definition of a church right here. Whenever we read the Pauline letters, they are addressed to churches, with the exception, of course, of Philemon, who had the church in his house at Colossae, and the books that we call the pastoral epistles. But all these individuals, Timothy and Titus, they labored in churches. Timothy ministered in Ephesus and Corinth. Titus ministered at Crete, where he was sent to do a church plant from Ephesus. But all of these letters address to bona fide congregations in the first century. When John wrote his letters in Revelation, there were two churches with pastors, messengers, we call angels. Greek word messenger. Today, many professing Christians do not want to formally commit themselves to the life and the ministry of the church. But it is a place where the Lord addresses his people. Paul, in 1 Timothy 3:15, defines the church, saying, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God." That's the church. "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." It's called the house of God. Because God comes to meet with his people when the word of God is preached. Well, now today, you can go around the corner and see six of them. And you just have to stand outside and listen. And you know that God has nothing to do with that. And you should know that. God is not the author of confusion, but order and peace. And sometimes you hear disorder, drums beating, the preacher like he's shouting through the mic. Who's he shouting at? I don't know. Disorder. In those days, you may remember that letters were sent to churches because God speaks to us by way of words communicated by men, by his servants. Those letters now become to us God's word. Can you imagine? A man writes a letter, an apostle, to a church, and God see it fit to put it in his book to give to us. God approved it. That doesn't happen now, by the way. I can't write down anything and say, unless it is, I repeat in the word of God. Sometimes I do it, and that's why it is good to quote scripture when you're writing letters to people, because what you're doing is sending them God's word. So I want to go through this introduction with you, and I want to begin quickly by showing the salutation of the apostle. We've read verse 1 already, where we see Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. He didn't become an apostle by his own will. And Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Corinth is a reminder that the church is not man's church. I would like to think that our church is the Lord's church. And if it is the Lord's church, it must be characterized and organized by his word. Officers and members must seek to adhere to the teachings found in God's word. And when God gives the qualifications of an elder or a deacon, it must fit the word of God. A man can't have two wives and be in the pastorate. He cannot be a divorced man and be in the pulpit. Today, many people don't follow that. A woman cannot be a pastor because she cannot fit the qualification of being the husband of one wife. I mean, anything is possible today. Ministers are called to uphold the word of God. Christ's ministers are called stewards. The word steward is a composition of two words, and you know this. Oikonomos, meaning house, oikos, law, nomos. It is somewhat like Joseph, who was given oversight over Potiphar's house. He had the oversight. The Bible says that Potiphar didn't even know what was in his house, because Joseph dealt faithfully. This is the man of God. So if we find ourselves doing our own thing, if you find yourself doing your own thing, then we would not have the grounds to call ourselves God's church. We might be a club or an organization, but we cannot say we are the Lord's church. So here, the first thing the apostle says to the church after his opening greeting is grace. Verse 2, Paul is not alone in addressing the church at Corinth. He uses this connecting word, and Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Now notice, two, picture of the church, sending a letter to the church. And there's a reason why Paul says Paul and Timothy, brethren, and not Paul. You could have said Paul, but he uses the connecting word to refer to a brother, Timothy. Timothy spent time in Corinth. Look at the closing paragraph in 1 Corinthians 16, just across the page. when Paul was summarizing some of the servants that accompanied him in the ministry. 1 Corinthians 16:10-11. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Here Paul shows plurality. He is doing what I'm doing. Paul was not aloof. He is doing all as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. You see, the Apostle Paul was not a lone ranger. The indication here is that Timothy may have been a timid young man in the ministry. And you can understand this, coming upon the Apostle Paul and being sent to this church at Corinth. And that's why Paul encouraged him and tell him, God have not given us the spirit of fear. He was timid. You know, as a young minister, you would be timid. If I was to send off Neil to Zimbabwe for a month, I know Sandrine would die. Because he just went for 6 days, and she, when he come back, her tongue was hanging out. Yeah. But he would be timid, and naturally so. And it shows, by the way, our humanness in the ministry. Moses said, I quake and tremble. Moses, you mighty Moses, I exceedingly quake and tremble. But note in this salutation, the apostles' highest good for the people. And this is the highest good that a man, a minister, would have for his people. He says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Are these words like a cliche? You know, people like to wish each other peace. In the hippie days, if you was as old as me, you may remember in the hippie days when I was young, you hear people saying peace. Peace. We had a lot of that. I probably did that, right? I can see Brother Colin doing that. Peace. In the Rasta culture, you hear people says, peace, peace, brother. But this is not what Paul is inferring here. This is not that peace. It's not talking about a horizontal peace. It's talking about a vertical peace. Paul is not advocating that we get along with each other, because we're not going to get along with each other. I'm not going to get along with a Rasta or a hippie. God gives peace. Paul gives the source of this grace and peace, saying, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is a call at the beginning of this letter to salvation. Paul begins, he wastes no time in calling the Corinthians to salvation. This is the highest good a minister must have for those who he is ministering unto, that those under their ministry may become saved. We are not to make any assumptions about people. Paul could have said, I know all of you are saved from the first time I went. No, no. Grace and peace be unto you. And be careful when you give people false hope when you come to this pulpit. A lot of us are good at that. Paul didn't do that. Always throw the net, the blanket out, the net across your congregation, as though everybody needs grace and peace from God. Learn that. The best way I heard grace described is with the acronym, God's Riches at Christ's expense. But grace produces a few things that are mentioned in the forthcoming verses. So this is a salutation, verses 1 and 2. But then secondly, we see the benediction from the saints, verse 3. The Apostle Paul had a way of bringing his benediction at the beginning of his letters. You remember, Ephesians start this way as well. Blessed be God. Eulogitos. What is this? It's close to Spanish, right? Honey? Eulogitos. I don't know if you ever heard that word. It's Greek. We get the English word eulogy from this word. It means to say good things about someone. We say good things about God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We say good things when we say blessed be God. We are not saying it with our lips, but we're saying it with our lives. I say this is a benediction of the saints because the apostle uses the first person plural pronoun about three times in verses 3 and 4, our, we, ourselves. Look at it and you see. You see that, Nigel? There you go. Paul groups himself with the Corinthians. Tells me that they're not bad people. We are to bless the Lord with one mouth and one mind because he has brought comfort. And you're going to see this word a lot. I'll explain it. Now, in this benediction, all three operatives of redemption are mentioned. Why? Because salvation is a Trinitarian act. God the Father elects. Christ the Son died. God the Holy Spirit regenerates. Where does you fit in? You don't. God the Father, Christ the Son is mentioned together three times. And then the word comfort is the Greek word parakletos or parakletos. However you pronounce it, you copy off these words from the Greek lexicon and you can't pronounce them because you're not Greek. But it signifies the work of the Holy Spirit. So we are called to bless God. We bless him with our worship. We bless him with our time. We bless him with our gifts. These are ways that we say good things about God. This is the way we bless him. And now, by the way, Psalm 96, brethren, is a good place that shows how Christians will bless their Savior. You know the psalm, it says, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. By the way, the greatest place to bless him is in the local church when you sing to the heathen, because the heathen accompanies us in worship. And by the way, you know that the temple, the Jerusalem temple, had an outer court for the Gentiles. They saw every Sabbath day when the Jewish people come to worship, God in his mercy had the outer court for the Gentiles to witness this glorious event where God's people come and went into the tabernacle, the priests go into the holy place and minister to God's people. God in the eternity past always had Gentiles, me and you, in mind. He could have barred them from the outer court. Stay out. He included them. Because one day he was going to bring them to himself. Brethren, we serve a loving God. We see this salutation or greeting to the church from the apostle. Grace to you and peace. This is the highest wish or desire a servant of God has for his people, that they might be saved. that they may know God's grace. Second, we saw this benediction from the saints. We say good things about God because of what he did. We say good things in how we live, in how we worship, in how we give. We now come to our third and last head of consideration, which is the consolation from the Holy Spirit. Now, this head began already in the latter part of verse 3, and it continues all the way down to verse 7, where we cannot go tonight, but we will get back to it. God is called the God of all mercies. The word mercies in verse 3 is the word compassion. The word comfort is the same word as where we get the word consolation. You remember Barnabas was called the son of consolation, or encouragement. Barnabas was an encouragement. Look at Paul. When Saul was converted, nobody wanted to see Saul or tolerate him. Brother Nigel, Barnabas was the only one that went and put his hand around him and carried him to the Jerusalem church and recommended him. And by the way, this is a good lesson. For people coming into the church, they must be recommended by somebody. People just want to jump in and get upset. And if you read the Bible, you will see all of these truths. When you were coming here, your pastor recommended you because he understands the importance of letters of recommendation. Interchurch communion, here you have it again, where one pastor writes the next pastor, receive her into fellowship. She is in good standing with our church, taking the Lord's table. She's the secretary of our church. Some people leave the church and you can't write Jack. Because you can't say anything good, so you say nothing at all. And some have dared to ask me for a recommendation. And the letter they sent might be somewhere in the file, somewhere in there. Because I couldn't respond, knowing not what to say. If you leave a church in a disagreeable manner, don't expect a recommendation. That's why you shouldn't burn bridges behind you. Leave in peace. And I say this to some of us because you never know who's the next one. And it only shows you what is out there in the name of church. But these words come from the same word, comfort, mercies, consolation. The same Greek word, parakletos, is used for the Holy Spirit. You know the word parakletos is the Holy Spirit. It tells me that the apostle, Brother Colin, employs all three units of the Godhead who gives comfort to the Christian. It is he who comforts by means of grace through his word. Salvation is meant to comfort the troubled soul. People go through various trials, various sicknesses, various even death, and what it is that they can find comfort in. Well, there's only one thing, Brother Peters, the salvation of God. I'm sorry for people who don't have this comfort. We have people in here, and you may be wondering, how are they coping? Well, they're coping because of God's comfort. I was speaking to Bernadette this morning, and I know what she is going through. And I said to her, Bernadette, you can find comfort in the source of comfort. That nobody else will find comfort. Don't listen to these people. Some people might be 78 years old and might rush off and get married again. Because they're looking for comfort from a wrong source. Consolation of the Holy Spirit. Today, people want to be comforted from various sources other than the Word of God. Grace brings comfort in spite of the troubles of life. We can lay down our beds in the night and say, thank you, Lord. It is not as bad as it could have been. We're comforted. comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. You see where comfort comes from? The world cannot know the comfort that comes from God because their warfare has not been accomplished. By the way, that warfare really is warfare between the person and God. Grace produces peace and comfort. The apostle says in verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now these words may have had an immediate bearing on the Corinthians to whom the apostle writes, because the church was told to excommunicate a member. They were also told to receive him after he had repented. The church at Corinth and the offended party needed comfort. You know how it is when a person is accepted back in a church after they were, and that don't happen. It's a rarity now. If a person is, they ain't coming back. They're going to go somewhere and find some place and don't ask no question here, no lies. And you get in. And that's the problem with the proliferation of false churches on Flatbush Avenue. But what I'm reading in Reformed literature and other churches, one time this lady went over to Newark and wanted to join Pastor Bavard's church. And Pastor Bavard, hey, Brian, this lady says she's from your church. What? I said, yeah. Well, I wouldn't tell you what I said. But Pastor Bavard did the right thing. He called me right there. He's not going to listen to her mouth to mouth. And that's the right thing to do. But the church had to receive this offender. And they needed comfort. And in 2 Corinthians 2, 6-8, just across the page, turn over the page. 2 Corinthians 2, 6-8, the apostle says, look, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. And Paul had to write and says, look, this brother, he repented. Let's comfort the man and confirm your love for him. And that's Christ who returned, who welcomes a returning prodigal. And sometimes you and I are not like this. We turn up our faces at people. Here the apostle instructed the saints at Corinth to comfort the same man who was excommunicated from the body. It was the word of God that brought that comfort. The Holy Spirit brings comfort to all our tribulations, afflictions, and troubles. By the way, all of those words is the same Greek word. Come from the same word, philipsis. Tribulation. Affliction. Remember James 1:27 that our brother used? When it says to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. The same word. And it gives you a clue. We are given the ministry of Jesus Christ that we can be a source of consolation, comfort to others. The gospel brings comfort to others. That comfort is the forgiveness of sins. Not feel good, comfort. Now these three heads I have opened to you introduce the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's a ministry of grace. It shows the benediction of the saints. We bless our Savior. It shows the consolation from the Holy Spirit the comfort we receive from Him is the comfort we bring to others, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So in this introduction to 2 Corinthians, I need the prayers of God's people, and I need the support of God's people in trying to go through this epistle. Let's pray. The ministry of Jesus Christ, O Lord, who is sufficient for these things? In ministering, we do wish the highest good for our people. We do wish the highest good for ourselves. And no wonder you say to us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to wish and desire that which is the highest gift that anyone can have. And Lord, we pray indeed that we would bless your name this night, this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.